time in Calvary, we especially say, we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And what a great Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. Shed his blood on the cross, died, laid his life down for sinners, died, was actually buried. The Bible is very specific about pointing this out. Buried, and then on the third day, he arose again. He arose again. So, what a gracious Savior we have, what a great Savior we have. And we celebrate that. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to worship. We're going to worship a risen Savior this morning. If you have the announcements there, let me say we still, one particular thing we still have is somebody to help on the first and fifth Sunday in preschool, Sunday school. Now, we've had this out there for a while, and the next step is we're going to start drafting. So, if you want to help with that, the first fifth Sunday, see Joe, let Joe know, or we're going to go to the draft on that. You have the other announcements in the bulletin there that are listed. There's no evening service tonight. Okay? No evening service tonight. And we're regular scheduled next week. Let me just emphasize this and say this and make an appeal to you. Now, Sunday school, you need to be a part of Sunday school. It's a wonderful time to come and be a part of that and be a part of the teaching ministry of the church. But I also want to make an appeal to Wednesday night. We pray together as a church. That's what we do. We pray together. And I think it's needed. I think we need to pray together. We read scripture together. We pray together. And we need to come together and pray together. So we do that on Wednesday nights beginning at 7. You know, we also have voted to begin school. Sandra? We'll be meeting this week, kind of finalizing that, putting information out on that, where is the need, what we need to do, and the specific dates on that. And so, Daryl, we're going to turn it over to you, let you make an announcement about school.
Curriculum, those kind of things, finances. We're going to put those. anticipate, you can do that now, you don't have to wait. There will be a separate account for the school. And we have to understand two things about the school. It certainly is the mission of the church, and we want everyone to understand that. But it also is a business. That's one of the reasons why my daughter and I hopefully will be on the board, if you assent to that. We're business-minded people as well. See, Barry's a student at it. Of course, I have own business and have own business. So I don't have own business too, but along with that comes a lot of responsibility and oversight. And, of course, the elders of the church will certainly have great responsibility to look over our shoulders. As well as you, we are a congregational church. That's our polity, by the way. So never forget that. We need your support. We want your support. We have to have your support. But we know that above all these things, it's the Lord Himself who must give us all the things that we need to accomplish our goal. Said back in 2013-14 when I came here the first time, why did this place have school? Well, pieces are in place now that have brought that past. And now we just be faithful to do what we need to do to see it happen. So we're calling upon each of you. We're thankful for the Lord sending us Trey and Jay and their lovely family who kind of helped shepherd us through this as well. So thank you, Trey. Thanks to all of you, Kathy and Allison, Dave, Jennifer, and Brian, who are on the board, myself and Trey. If I miss someone, please forgive me for that. Thank you, Don, for the work you did in helping us with the finances. I will just say this, we're going to probably need around $63,000 for the first year. We're looking to do a pre-K only, and then as things progress, we want to add kindergarten, Lord willing, next year. We think we can take up to probably 30 people pre-K, perhaps 15 to 30. We'll start registration as soon as the church affirms the board and gives us the go-ahead. I'll be meeting with the magistrates in Bullock County on the 18th to give them a presentation of what we're doing here at the church regarding the school. So there's a lot of things there are a lot of things happening right now that we want to keep you aware of, and we'll make probably weekly announcements to tell you our progress. Either I will report on it, or Ralph, or somebody who's on the board will give you a report so you'll know, or we may get with Trey or someone else who does announcements, or maybe some of you who have already served. So just be aware of the fact that things are happening. We're very grateful for the Lord's giving us this opportunity to do His work while we're here. Jesus said, work while it's day. Night's coming. We can't work. And the need is great, and you know the need. And so we're asking you then to come along and help us as the Lord leads you to help. And if you haven't read George Muller's biography, I'm going to encourage you to do so for selfish reasons. If you haven't read it, you need a copy of it, we'll get you one. All right? So, Trey, I'll give it back to you.
Thank you, Daryl. Be praying for this, and a lot of things, a lot of moving pieces, a lot of things need to happen pretty quick, but this is what the Lord wants us to do. He's going to provide. He's going to open the doors, and He'll do that. We met to worship this morning. He's a great Savior. Great Savior. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you as we gather together. Lord, we do so, and it's only for one reason. It's the glory of our Savior. And so as we do that, we pray for the power of your Spirit. We pray for that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Next Saturday, community day, He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Matthew 28:6. What does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus look like to the wicked? First, all things are dark for the wicked. Second, if not restrained by God, all the great powers of nature are against the wicked. Third, every mysterious being is against the wicked, including the fallen angels and those who kept their first estate. Fourth, the resurrection of the just is dark and foreboding to the wicked. Fifth, the resurrection of Jesus is dark for the wicked, because when he returns, it will be an occasion of stark horror and fear. Sixth, the resurrection of Jesus is death to the wicked. On the other hand, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, for those seeking him, is not dark and foreboding, but it is full of light and hope and life. Which view of the resurrection do you fit in? Please take a few moments to reflect on this question. Please rise as we worship our risen Lord. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove the same.
Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests and all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Lord, we believe this testimony, this record of what you have preserved, what you have given, this record of the Christ, the Son of the living God, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his living. We believe because you have revealed it to us. God, as we worship today, we are grateful that you have given a crucified and risen Savior to redeem mankind. Let that gospel message be proclaimed today, and may this gospel be the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Lord, make it so. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please rise.
Smitten and afflicted.
Was the strong
This morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's resurrection chapter, and verse 20.
Hard argument he makes.
Let's stand and say this verse together.
Say it out loud. Okay? Say it like we believe it.
Do we believe this?
Let's say it like we believe it.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
First fruits of those who fall asleep.
Let's pray together. Father, we know what Paul says. Christ has not been raised from the dead, but we're still in our sins.
We have no hope. We should be pitied.
But we know that in fact our Savior was raised from the dead.
He lives.
He's alive right now.
He tells us in your words, he's seated at your right hand.
He's ascended into heaven.
He's making intercession on our behalf, set himself, preparing a place.
There's going to come a time when the trumpet sounds.
And our Savior's going to come back.
He will return.
And we're going to see him.
Father, I pray now for the power of your Spirit.
Help us understand the truth of your word,
the truth of the gospel.
We ask this in Christ's name.
Amen.
Be seated. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5,
the next beatitude.
I can hear my daughter now.
It's Easter.
Why aren't you doing Easter, sir?
Just hold your horses.
Give it time.
See where this beatitude takes us.
See where it takes us.
Verse 5.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
They shall inherit the earth.
It does not say they shall take the earth by force.
It says they shall inherit the earth. 1999, Jesse Body Ventura. You remember him? Still alive. He's elected governor of the Reform Party. He takes a little thing by storm. Well, he gives an interview in 1999. Some of you may remember this interview. Ventura's basically Reform Party. He's a libertarian. And he wanted freedom for everything. One of the things that he fought, as he looked out over culture, looked out over our country, was that any kind of religion got in the way. That it was stifling. A lot of people still think that. And in this interview, here's his quote. I'm going to read you the quote. He says organized religion is a sham. Now understand, when he says organized religion, his target is Christianity. All right, that's his target. So organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. It tells people to go out, stick their noses in other people's business. Did you hear this about Christians now? Yeah, Christians are a bunch of do-gooders. Now listen to this. I live by the golden rule. Where did the golden rule come from? Jesse Ventura was an admitted atheist. He was an admitted humanist. But this is an amazing admission by him to say, I live by the golden rule. As an atheist, where did the golden rule come from? He says, treat others as you would want them to treat you. The religious right wants to tell people how to live. No, we don't. We just want to point them to a person in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you come and you meet him, his love will transform you and the way you live. And then he has the authority to tell you how you live. Then he made a statement immediately at that time. If he were to make that statement today, there probably would be a lot of people who would come out and say, we're with you, march with him in this and that. But this is nothing new. That is, Christianity is weak. Christians are weak. That's been around forever. This thinking comes out of the French Revolution, comes out of the Enlightenment. And Karl Marx, famous as he writes about religion, what he thought about religion, famous statement, religion is the opium of masses. Now, he wasn't saying that religious people, drug addicts, run around like they were drugs, hallucinating. What he was basically saying in that statement was the sentiment that Jesse Ventura is saying Christianity is weak. It holds you back, it is weak, it is for weak people, and you need it. And it's really keeping you sedated to your real need, which is not religion and not Jesus. For Marx, the real need is economic freedom. For other humans, it's been all kinds of things. Right now, we see your real need is sexual freedom, sexual revolution. But thinking has been around for a long time. It's there today. Christians are weak. The world looks at us this way, Christians are weak. Just like I quoted Jesse Ventura, Christians are dumb. This is another thing here. Christians are dumb. You don't understand. You don't deserve a seat at the table. Richard Dawkins, one of the famous horsemen atheists. Richard Dawkins, you Christians don't have a right, you don't have a place at the table. You have nothing to add. But the interesting thing is now, Dawkins is backing off of that. Because you know what's happened to his secular outlook? You know what's happened to his secularism? You know what's happened to his atheism? There's no moral foundation. And it's eating itself alive. Once transgenderism started, they started backing off some of this talk. Because they saw logically where it was taken. Christians are the problem. The reason why society can't progress, the reason why the country can't rest, is because you Christians stand in the way of progress. You Christians want to tell everybody how to live. You Christians want to stick your nose in all this, holding back progress, standing in the way.
See, the world looks at it as weakness.
And the world looks at it and says, what you need to do is be strong. You need to understand strength.
You need to understand the issue of oppression.
You need to understand the issue of power.
These are the words today.
You need to understand who has the power and who are the oppressors
and who are the oppressed.
And so strength comes by weaknesses.
Strength comes by religion.
Strength comes by revolution.
That's the way it comes. That's the way it's going to happen.
It's all about power. It's all about strength.
But in the Christian world, we don't see it that way.
As Christians, as believers, we read our Bibles, we don't see it that way.
What we see and understand is that God reveals that actually weakness is a great strength.
Now, this is the world's thinking on its head.
But weakness is a great strength. Keep your finger in Matthew 5, go to 1 Corinthians.
Go to 1 Corinthians. Paul makes this plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
He writes to the Corinthians. This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now, those who are perishing are not believers. They're not Christians. Okay? But the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Nonsense. Makes no sense. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? And I love the way that this is Paul taunting these Greek philosophers. This is Paul taunting the wise men of the day. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Listen to this. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God. This message you people preach is weak. This message that you talk about is one of weakness, death. Turning the other cheek, what is that all about? Laying down your life and loving, but that's weakness that won't cut it. But listen to this. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger. The very weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he goes on and says, look around. Most of you didn't come from the wise. Most of you didn't come from the upper echelons of society. Most of you didn't come from the movers and shakers of society. It's not where most of you came from, he says to the Corinthians. But God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. This is the way God does it. He chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I will not, as a Christian, boast in my power and in my strength. I don't have it. Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I'm weak-minded. See? The Christian's going to boast in the Lord. The Christian's not going to boast in them, their power, and their strength.
So in this Christian worldview, you see this. God stands on its head and thinking of the world that to know what this is all about, especially now as we see it, what's happening, it's tearing culture apart. It's about power. It's about, you know, attaining power and authority and doing this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, in chapter 12, verse 9, 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the thorn in his flesh. He's praying. He said, I pray to God, would you remove it? Would you remove it? Would you remove it? God comes back and says, no, Paul, here's the thing. You need to understand it. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My power, God says to Paul, my power is made perfect. This is an amazing statement. You're struggling with something in your life, and you go to God and say, God, would you take it away? And God says, no, listen, grace is enough. My grace is enough. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. I don't know that I want to be weak like this. But do you want the power of God? Is that what you want? My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more, Paul says. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You think yourself powerful, you do not have the power of Christ. You think of yourself as weak? Oh, Paul says, it's in this, God says, it's in your weakness my power is perfected. And I will boast in my weakness if that means that in my weakness, Christ is powerful. Christ is made powerful. And my strength and power actually comes from Him. You see that? You go out and talk like this, the world's going to eat you up. They're not going to hear this. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this. Romans 8:26, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and helps. When the Holy Spirit kicks in Romans 8, as Paul says, He helps us in our what? He helps us in our weakness. So then is meekness weakness. Right. I didn't plan it that way. I actually recognized it after the fact. Blessed with me. Is that saying blessed with the weak? Is meekness weakness? Well, not according to God's word. Not according to what we see in His word. So what does it mean? What does it mean when He says blessed with me? What does it mean? Who are the meek? It's another question. Who are the meek here that are blessed? And we'll inherit the earth, as he says. Then ultimately, this comes down to this. How does this even help me live? I mean, really, how does this even help me live? Well, we're in the Beatitudes. Here they are. Started the Sermon on the Mount. He sees the crowds, as we've seen. He sees the crowds. He goes up into the mountain. He sits down. He sat down. And he begins to teach. He opens his mouth and he teaches. And the first one that we looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who realize they have nothing and can do nothing. Poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I need Christ. And poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, grieve over my own sin against the holy and righteous God, but also grieve as I see how sin affects society and how I see how sin is playing out in the lives and destroying culture. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And now comes the third one. Blessed are the meek. And what happens here with the meek? They're going to inherit the earth. Well, in answering those questions, okay, what does it mean to be meek? Who are the meek? There's two simple questions that we're going to look at. Just really two simple questions. And the first one is really simple. Who are the meek? He says they're blessed. We should know who they are, right? But the other one, too, is simple in this. And that is, if they're going to inherit the earth, when? That's what I want to know. When, if I am part of the meek, I want to know when I'm going to inherit the earth. When will that happen? So these are the two simple questions in looking at trying to answer the question, who are the meek? What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with my life? So, blessed. We've already looked at the word blessed. It occurs throughout this section, and what you have is a main statement, and then he comes back with a supporting statement. So the main statement here is blessed are the meek. And the word blessed, happy, we could say happy, that's part of the meaning of the word, but don't think in terms of worldly happiness, as we've talked about. It's not worldly happiness here. It's blessed, and along with this idea is accepted. If you're blessed by God, you're accepted by Him. And if you're accepted by Him, you're certainly going to be happy. That's what you were created for. So there's going to be true happiness. The greatest happiness is knowing Him. In your presence is the fullness of what? Joy. To know Him is the greatest joy. So the meek, the adjective here, it means gentle, humble. That's what the word literally means. It means gentle. It means humble. Meekness. The noun has the idea of humility. It has the idea of gentleness, but also strong in the sense of humility. So this is a gentleness, a humbleness, a humility. Moses is a prime example of this in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3 and 4. You remember when God calls Moses, and Moses says, I can't go do this. I can't speak. And he says, no, you're going to go do this, and this is what you're going to do. And I'm actually going to do it. You're going to perform this, and okay, here's Aaron. Aaron will be your mouthpiece, and so forth. And to the point where Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, says this about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek. As if we might miss it, it says he was very meek. He was very meek. Was Moses weak? My goodness, Moses couldn't have done what he did if he was weak. I told God I can't speak, and I don't know if I can do this. And God says, my presence is going with you, and it's God who ultimately did it through Moses and Aaron and so forth. But I don't think he would come away and say, well, Moses was some little weak wimp noodle, you know? But yeah, Numbers chapter 12. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. You want meekness? It's Christ. Christ. You're in Matthew 5. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is saying, come to me, I'll give you rest. Verse 28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. It's the same word. It's the same adjective as being used here, blessed the meek. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want rest for your souls? Come to Christ. And he's described here as being meek. Is our Lord Jesus Christ weak? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I don't think he would be. You dare read the Gospels and say, well, Jesus is weak. Well, he's weak. No, he's not weak. He's not weak at all. And so here's one place where this word is used in Christ. It's also chapter 21. Go to chapter 21. Here's another place. Same word. It's triumphal entry. Verse 4, this is the place filled spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, you humbled and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast burden. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Notice what it says in verse 5 as he quotes this. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble, mounted on a donkey. It's the same word, humble there. It's meekness. You get a picture here? You get a picture of Moses? There's no one like you. You get a picture of Christ here? This is gentleness. This is humbleness. In other words, they're not running around bragging about what they can accomplish. So that gives you an example of what's being used here. It's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 for Christ. So let's start by asking the question, who are the meek? Let me just say who they're not, if I can do that, okay? It's not weakness in the worldly sense. They're not weak-minded. See, the meek are not those who really don't think. The meek are those who just throw their minds into neutral. No, they're not weak-minded. They're not wishy-washy. They're not indecisive. They're not timid. They're not some wet noodle. This is not what meekness means here. This is also not a natural quality. It's not just niceness. There are a lot of people who are nice and aren't Christian. You know some of them. I've known some of the nicest people in my life growing up. And they were no more believers than that woman. So it's not just a natural quality about a person. It's not just a natural temperament about a person. That's not what this is. It's not a spirit of compromise. It's not a spirit of compromise at any price. Just keep peace. This is not self-pity. This is not navel-gazing. This is not looking at the inside of your inner life, your inner psyche, and trying to figure out who you are. This is not it. Then who are they? Well, let me say this. Let me just go ahead and cut to the chase and tell you who they are. You know who the meek are? They're Christians. That's what a meek are. They're Christians. Remember, I told you, we started to meet these Beatitudes. You cannot look at these Beatitudes and think that what Jesus is prescribing and what he's saying is that this is some kind of work that you do. In other words, you are to make yourself born spirit. You see, you are to make yourself mourn, or you are to make yourself meek. And if you can make yourself these things, then God's got to accept you. He's obligated to accept you. He's obligated to say, you will come in and you come to heaven. My goodness, I didn't know you were that serious. Wow, you made yourself these things. This is not about merit. This is not about work. This is not work salvation. What these Beatitudes are descriptions of who is Christian. This is a description of the Word of God that's already gone on in your heart as a believer. This is not the way you become a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and raised the third day. And you do not become Christian because you do enough works and you do enough good things. And God says, hey, you know what, you're not that bad. At the end of the day, it's not about a scale. It's not about grading on the curve. Your works are not good enough. Your works won't cut it. The very best that you can possibly do, Isaiah says, is filthy rags before the sight of God. You cannot be saved by your effort. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself by saying, I'm going to do the Beatitudes. The only way you're saved is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who took on all your sin. And the one who in the greatest change gives you his righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saved you. You looked to him. You turned from sin. Looked to him. He works in your heart, changes your heart. You begin to see this and understand it. So please hear me out. This is not laying out for you. A path to salvation. This is a description from our Lord Jesus Christ of what a believer looks like. Now, as we go through this, we begin to look at it and pick it apart and say, okay, this is what it is. You're going to go, as a believer, I promise you this is going to happen. You're going to go, oh, I did see that wrong. But I never called it that. Oh, I really am a Holy Spirit. I just never called it that. You know you can't save yourself. I really do mourn over my sin and mourn over what I see. But I never thought of it in that terms. I really can see this in my life. But I never thought of it in those terms. So this is who they're not. They're Christians. They're born again. There's the word of the Spirit of God in their life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. It's used here in verse 23, verse 22. It is used as a fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit. When God saves you, gives you His Spirit, and there is a love that He loves you with that He begins to transform you, This comes with it. This is part of the package. This is what begins to happen in your life. This is what he begins to do. He conforms you to the image of Christ. So, the meek view everything in terms of God's sovereignty and God's providence. In other words, let me put it this way. The meek view everything, their life, this world, under the authority of God. A meek person is not one who says, I'm my own boss. A meek person is not one who says, I'll live my life the way I please, thank you. See, a believer can't do that. Now, you can slip up and talk like that from time to time, but I promise you, God's going to spank you. He's going to put you in a position where you come back and say, I'm sorry. No, I don't. You see, that's what's going to happen in life, believe. So everything's viewed under our lives, under the authority of God. So a believer, meek, one understands and knows, I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price. What was that price? It was the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for me. It wasn't gold and silver. I didn't purchase it with that. I didn't purchase it with church attendance. I didn't purchase it with giving my money to great causes. I didn't purchase it with any of that. It was God's grace alone. And it was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that purchased me. I'm not my own. This is what a meek person understands. They understand a true view of self. Created in the image of God, because of sin, the rebellion against God, against the holy and righteous Creator, and the need for redemption, and the understanding that I can't save myself, and the understanding that I have to turn to a Savior. And who is that Savior? That Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's meek. Can't save ourselves. Who they are, and what to say about this meek. I understand, I have a right view of myself as a sinner redeemed by the grace of God. You see? But there's also something about meek too that comes into play here, and that is related to other people as well. I have a right view of myself, but it is related to others as well. I'll say more about this in just a second. We see this in Paul when he tells us in Philippians chapter 1. Listen, this is the way you were to live. You were not to think about your own interests first. But you're to put the needs of others ahead of your own. How many times have you done that as a believer?
You know what that was? Meekness. I never thought of it as meekness.
It's humility, pride, gentleness, loving other people. Now, what does it say?
It says, blessed be, they're going to inherit the earth, right? They're going to inherit the earth.
Well, if we're going to inherit, it means someone gives it to us. We don't take it by storm, we don't take it by force. We see in communist days, it's about force, right?
It's about what's going on in Ukraine. The Soviet Union didn't say, hey, you guys are heirs. The Soviet Union said, we're going to take it by force. That's what they tried to do. But here it says, it's not going to be taken by force. It is inherited.
So that means that who has the right to give it?
Somebody has the right to give it.
You get an inheritance, that means somebody had the right to give this. This is God's creation.
This is my Father's world. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those that dwell in it. This is our Creator's world. This is our God's world. This is our Father's world. And if he wants to give it to us, he's going to give it to us. And who's going to stop him? Satan ain't going to stop him.
No, this is actually a quote from Psalm 37. Keep your finger here, go back to Psalm 37.
Psalm 37, and he quotes verse 11. This is what it says.
But the meek shall inherit the land. And delight themselves in abundant peace.
So he takes the first part of this. Blessed are the meek. Why?
Because they will inherit the earth.
Well, the question is when?
When will this happen?
There is a sense in which it happens now.
Now, don't think of this.
The way things are playing out is if God's just sitting in heaven, there's not much to do right now. Satan's in charge, Satan's running wild.
God's just up there waiting for an opportunity.
God's just up there waiting for an opening. Maybe Satan's slipped up and I can say no.
God is sovereign over all, always has, and is creator.
Man's not. Satan's not. God is sovereign over all.
And there is a sense in which we possess all now as a believer.
And Paul writes this way to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23.
Right now he possesses it all.
But how?
It's in Christ.
See? Why?
Because this has all been given to Christ.
Didn't we just read in Matthew?
All authority has been given to me.
If all authority has been given to him,
everything is his.
It's all his.
So we read 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. The same idea is right to Corinthians again. Where Paul talks about we possess all now in Christ.
If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you possess it all right now. Because of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ.
You don't possess it now because God says, wow, you're pretty talented.
No, it's because of Christ.
It's all because of our union connection with Jesus Christ.
Romans chapter 8, verse 17.
We are joint heirs with Jesus now.
That's who we are as believers. We're joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ.
How did we end up in this position?
We weren't born in this family. We were adopted in this family.
And we are adopted by the grace of God and in the family.
And we stand with our elder brother as joint heirs of everything.
We possess it all as believers now.
You say, you got to be kidding me. You don't know what I'm going to wake up tomorrow.
You don't know what I've got to go do next.
You don't have a clue, and you say we possess it all.
Where? Hold on.
It's coming.
You have it all now.
You know what he's given you as a guarantee? You know what he's given you as a deposit as a Christian?
He's given you the Holy Spirit.
That's what he's given you.
You have the Spirit of God.
It's a down payment.
The rest is coming.
He was raised from the dead.
The first fruits.
You see, there's another harvest coming. So what does that mean about how I live now?
It means I should live content now.
Why would you not live content now?
Because I don't want my hand to be patient.
And then Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in.
But there's also the future aspect of this, too.
Don't misunderstand this.
There's the now, but then there's the future.
There's a new heaven and a new earth coming.
You see?
In fact, Jesus right now, right this very second, is making all things new.
He has gone to make intercession for us as he ascended into heaven.
He's making intercession for us and he is preparing the place for us.
He is making all things new.
Where is this going to end?
Let me tell you where it's going to end.
I can't tell you when.
But I can tell you where we're headed.
We're headed to a new heaven and a new earth.
And in that new earth, this perishable body will not inherit that.
What will inherit that in the future is a resurrected body.
And how will I have a resurrected body?
The only reason I'm going to have a resurrected body is because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day.
He began my resurrection.
How am I going to inherit the earth?
In the future, let me be careful how I say this.
In the future, it ain't going to be this earth.
No, it is, but it's going to be made.
But when I say it ain't going to be this mess.
Who wants this mess?
Let me ask you this.
You want to run for president?
Why did you run for president?
It's suicide.
It's not going to be this earth.
It'll be the new heaven.
And who's making it?
He is.
Who's preparing?
He is.
Who's going to make it all good?
He is.
You see?
Resurrected.
Rule with him.
This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the end of that chapter.
So two simple questions here.
Really two simple questions. Who are the meek?
Meekness is a description of a believer.
This is a description of a believer.
The believer doesn't run around boasting and prideful and saying,
Look what I've done.
And here I am, and I've saved myself, and I can do this.
But Lloyd Jones said this.
It is a true view of oneself expressed in attitude and conduct with respect to others.
There is also this sense in which I not only have a right view of myself, but I also understand and it impacts the way I deal with others.
In other words, I am a servant of all.
No pride, no self-glorification.
No self-expression.
No demanding of my rights.
Is this not the spirit of the age?
Luther said, the Christian has to learn to control his own body. Has to learn to control his own body and have dealings with men. Boy Jones, the meek person who is finished with himself. That's who's meek. Finished with himself altogether. There's nothing left to defend. There's nothing left to protect. I'm done with myself. And all I want is Christ. All I want is Christ.
This is the definition that Lloyd Jones gives. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed. Listen to this. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do. And treat him as well as they do. Do I need to read that again? The person who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of them as well as they do. And treat them as well as they do. That, it seems to me, is its essential quality. I am amazed that God could even think that I exist. Luther writes a work. The Bull of Excommunications come, and he fires off a work, which is his crystal clear theology about justification. It's called The Freedom of a Christian. And he fires off this work, and in the first part of this, he's answering the question of freedom. And what he basically argues is this: the Christian is free. The Christian is totally free, and it is free. The Christian is free from works of salvation. That the righteousness that saves comes from Christ. It is his righteousness, not my righteousness. And so the Christian is totally free from the idea of earning salvation. He argues it brilliantly. He argues it beautifully. But then he takes up the issue of, okay, if that's true, then how then do I live in this? Because there are some who say, well, you're free, then you can go do what you want. But it's this particular. Now, those of you who read Bondage of the Will, and we went through that, so this statement's going to shock you. Luther is one of the meekest men you'll ever read. No. Do you hear what he did to Erasmus? No, let's think right about meekness. He ought to think, this is Luther, talking about the Christian. He ought to think, although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation without any merit on my part. Out of pure free mercy, so that from now on, I need nothing except faith, which believes that this is true. That's meekness. I need nothing except for God to give me the faith to believe that I am unworthy, even though I am unworthy and I am condemned. My God, as a Christian believer, listen to this. Your God has given you everything in Christ. He has given you all the righteousness you need in Christ. Do you have the faith to believe that? This is the issue. This is the issue of meekness. Because when I do understand that, then I am free to give my life in service to other people. Because I don't care what they think of me. I don't care how they judge me. I'm not trying to earn brownie points. You understand that? Luther hammers this in this brilliant work that he does about justification by faith and righteousness that comes from Christ. He hammers this. He says, listen, you know, the devil comes and he makes accusation. He does. He comes and he hurls this accusation at you. And he says, how can you be a Christian? You thought this, you did this, you did. You didn't do this or this. And the devil comes and says, you're a sinner. Luther says, you stand in front of the devil. Now, this is later because earlier in Luther's life, he was not this way. But he says, you stand up to the devil and you say, what of it, devil? I have sinned. And I have sinned greatly. But my Savior didn't sin. And there's more righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ than there is sin in me. That's meekness. That's meekness. Description of a believer. The meek shall inherit the earth. that is what we celebrate today. Let me try to bring this down, distill it down in the simplest way that I possibly can. Who is the meek? It's the believer. Who is the believer? It's the one who looks to Christ for all of their righteousness, not themselves. It is the one in whom God has graciously given all of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? He's given you all of his righteousness. Luther in this work likens it to a marriage. And he says, here it is. There's the dirty, poor sinner standing at the marriage ceremony, looking at the gracious, perfect King, and saying to this gracious, perfect, loving King, all that I have, all that I am, all that I have, I give to thee. And this gracious, loving, groom, King, looks at this sinful person. You know where this is going, don't you? And says, this is Luther, this is classic Luther, and says to the sinner, all that I have and all that I am, I give to thee. And I take all that you are and all that you have. But in return, I give you all that I am and all that I have. You see? Where do you stand? Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. We will. We will. If you don't see it now, better turn to Christ. I'll just turn to him. Proud to him to save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray together. Father, we look at this and think through this. We understand that in this weakness, you are made strong because we come to you in weakness. We come to you in I don't think we really realize how weak and how sinful we really are. We come to you and we cry out to you, and your grace and mercy, you save us. Thank you for that. Thank you for a wonderful Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you paid and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the love. Well,